Please do be seated and do be picking up your Bibles and turning to page 1226 for our next passage, next section of 1 John, the letter written John to a group of churches, as we've been hearing, who were unsettled and needed reassurance. So I'm going to be reading from 1 John chapter 3 verse 10 through to the end of the chapter, and you might want to pick up your sheets with the points that I hope are helpful as we go. So 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, let's pray together, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father, we want to praise you and thank you for what you've revealed to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that in him and by faith in him, we can know you as our Heavenly Father, a Father who lavishes on us your deep love. So Lord, please refresh our hearts and minds of that love this morning if we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And if we're yet to do that, would you open the eyes of our heart to see the great love you show us. Amen. Well, just as a fish is probably unaware of the water in which it swims, we can be unaware of the basic thinking of our society. I don't know how people know that. I don't know how they know that fish are unaware of what they swim in. I take it to be the case. I haven't done any experiments to find that out. I don't know anybody who's done an experiment to find that out. But it's a common image, isn't it? Fish swimming in something they're unaware of. And similarly, we can be unaware to the basic thinking of our society. How could we sum up the basic thinking of our society? I feel, therefore I am. I feel, therefore I am. Dissolving into tears, which hopefully I'm not going to do this morning, it seems to have been elevated to the existential status of authenticity, doesn't it? You know, what is really real is what grips us and makes us dissolve into tears. It may be Andy Murray losing Wimbledon, at Wimbledon. Hopefully he's not going to do that this year. Understandable, we might think. Or Prince Harry, a couple of days ago, as he remembered his mother whilst talking to orphans in Brazil. Again, understandable. Perhaps less understandable, though, is the Arizona Superintendent of Public Instruction, John Happenthal, during a public apology following a hurtful blog post that he'd written, where he'd called poor people on welfare lazy pigs. And as he apologised, he dissolved into tears. Even that august institution, Radio 4, seems to be increasing the judgment of whether something is authentic and to be appreciated as to whether somebody dissolves into tears or not. I was just listening the other day. Some of us even define ourselves by whether we are touchy-feely or not touchy-feely. I feel, therefore I am, or I think, therefore I am. Are we aware of the basic atmosphere of our society and how it gets us to think about feelings? We can bring such confusing things to 1 John. You see, it's not that feelings in and of themselves are wrong. Have a look at verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, or literally guts. You see, the ancient world thought that the way in which we show deep emotion of compassion is through the guts. So literally, we are to have that gut feeling of compassion. How can the love of God be in him? It was the kind of compassion Jesus showed. See, our culture associates guts with courage, but for the biblical culture, guts were associated with deep compassion. So feelings are not separate to the Christian confidence that John is trying to argue for here. And if you look at verse 19, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. See, Christian confidence is not without feelings, but we need to understand how feelings operate, don't we? Otherwise, maybe we're just going to be reacting as our society and culture encourages us to act or react to the Christian message. See, Christian confidence, which is what John has been arguing for in his letter, is about much more than feelings, but not less. He's been arguing, hasn't he, if we looked back over the last few weeks, he's been arguing that he wants Christians to know that they have eternal life, chapter 5, verse 13. He's been arguing that he wants Christians to know that they have forgiveness, that they know the Father, that they have victory over the evil one, chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. And Ada helpfully reminded us at the beginning that they were being tempted away by deceivers. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 26. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Or chapter 3, verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. But in this section, and I just want to show you this, he wants Christians to know something which is the framework for their feelings, for their emotions. I wonder if you spotted it as we had it read. Verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. Verse 24. This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. See, John is wanting the Christians to understand something, which is to be the framework for these feelings. And this is where some of us, by personality, may struggle. I hope the Winnie the Pooh personality categories are helpful for people. Forgive me if I keep going on about it. We've seen Eeyore. We've seen Piglet. This morning, it's Tigger. Okay. I don't know if anybody identifies with Tigger. Maybe we just want life to be, you know, simple and upbeat. We don't really want to think too much about what we need to understand. We just want to feel positive. And I want to say, well, it's not that feelings are not part of Christian assurance, but you may need to think a little bit more deeply this morning. See, when we think about how we can know that God loves us and how we know that we have eternal life, feelings are a vital component of that, but we need to understand what John is writing here. And I don't know if, like me, you're thinking, well, he seems to be going over the same ground. No. He wants us to understand. But maybe we're here this morning, we're just investigating Christian things, and we're really just waiting for the right feelings to happen. It's a common question on Christianity Explored. Can't it just be a bit simpler? Can't it be just a little bit more upbeat? Make me feel good. Well, have a look at verse 23 if that's you this morning. Verse 23. And this is his, God's, command. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And to love one another as he commanded us. If we're waiting for things to feel right, maybe that feeling will never come. Because we need to understand something about what God commands us. See, this morning he commands us to believe in Jesus Christ. And he commands us to love other Christians as Jesus has laid down his life. And if you're waiting for the right kind of feeling, you may wait forever. Why might that be? Well, what if it is in our nature not to really want God to command us things? What if it's in our nature to really prefer to be God ourselves and to do what we want in the way we like, to have the feelings we have? I guess we see this in the sporting world. You know, when the referee blows the whistle because there's been an infringement of the football law, how do the footballers react? Respectful submission. Or even on the tennis court, even the most respectable tennis player, if something's not gone their way and the referee calls something in, out, or out, in whatever, you know, I want a review, please. Reveal something of our nature, doesn't it? No one tells me what to do. I am how I feel. But you see, if someone loves us, commands us, it might be a medic or a friend or a parent or a doctor, if they command us, you must do this, and we know that they care for us and they love us, well then our reaction should be different, shouldn't it? And John has already said what God is like, chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what Christians are. He's lavished his love on us. And yet, how do we know that we're God's children? Well, there's an awful lot of commands in what we're about to look at. And what we don't want to do is react as our culture, as our society tells us we should react. When we hear a command, we bristle. No, it comes from a loving Heavenly Father. So let's look at our first point. How do we know who the children of God are? Verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. See, John is clear that the mark of being a child of God is to love other Christians, which is to do what is right. We saw last week how Cain and Abel are an example of how not to love your brother. But it's in the context of an overlapping argument in which John continues to emphasize this love. Verse 11, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. When they first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of being loved by God, this was an outflow of it because Jesus had commanded them to love one another. So a Christian knows that they are a Christian by their love for other Christians. That's what he says in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. But we may say, well, I don't hate anyone, John. Not sort of actively or maliciously, but can we see how John defines hatred? Anyone who does not love remains in death. See, hatred in Christian understanding is not just malice or bitterness or rage or anger, or although it is all those things. It is also indifference. Indifference. Just not loving. I guess what John is saying is that oil and water do not mix. We can't both love Christians and hate Christians. They belong to those two families that we were looking at last week. Now, I know some of you will say that, what about emulsions? You know, emulsions are mixtures of oil and water, but just get that out of your thinking for the moment. For the purpose of illustration, oil and water do not mix. Love for Christians and hatred for Christians do not mix. Indifference to other Christians and love for Christians do not mix. They cannot coexist. And he expects all Christians to know deep down that they do love other Christians. He expects them to pass the test because they know the love that the Father has lavished on them. We are to know as Christians that we cannot be indifferent to the needs of fellow Christians. That we know what love is. But just in case we've forgotten, he reminds us. How do we know what love is? Our second point. Well, we don't know it this way. Whitney Houston sang in the song My Love Is Your Love. And I used to say that this was a more evil song than all the sort of thrash metal that you might be able to get into and all the sort of heavy metal, which is very obviously rejoicing in evil. This is even worse. And it comes from that sweet woman, Whitney Houston, who unfortunately died a few years ago. These are the words. If tomorrow is judgment day, and I'm standing on the front line, and the Lord asks me what I did with my life, I will say I spent it with you. If I should die this very day, don't cry, because on earth we wasn't meant to stay, and no matter what people say, I'll be waiting for you after judgment day. She thought she would get through the judgment day because she loved her boyfriend. That was love that was sufficient to make her right in God's sight and pass through the judgment day and see him on the other side. And she expresses a common misunderstanding in our society. I'll be okay because I feel love. Love for my spouse. Love for my children or my friends. No. The only love that gives evidence to us knowing the love of God in Jesus Christ is love like Jesus' love. Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, for Christians. See, Jesus loved us, did he not? He took the punishment we deserve by bleeding and dying on the cross. He loves us, does he not? He won the victory we need to win by defeating the devil in our place, by bleeding and dying on a cross. Jesus defeated our death in his body on the tree by bleeding and dying. He loves us, does he not? Of course he loves us. That's how we know what love is. But what John is saying is, look at Jesus' life, laying down his life on the cross, and we are to love like he loved. Love other Christians like he loved. And we think, how is this possible? Am I going to be called upon to lay down my life and bleed and die for somebody here? Well, that's not the picture that Jesus gave us, was it, of that love on the cross? We can all think of heroic acts of self-sacrifice, boyfriends and husbands throwing themselves on their girlfriends and wives as a gunman breaks in, whether it's a cinema or a cafe in Australia, spraying bullets, taking a bullet for the one that they love. But the picture Jesus gives his disciples before going to the cross, which we had read, is washing their feet. Practical service. A practical laying down of life for God's people. See, the opposite of love is not active hatred, but indifference. Not serving. Laying down our lives for other Christians. So that's where John goes next. He wants to really encourage the Christians that this mundane, week by week, practical, gritty, hard work is the love that Jesus has shown us. See verse 17. If anyone has material possessions, which we all have, don't we, and sees his brother in need, a fellow Christian in need, which I'm sure we also will see, but has no pity, no feeling of love, no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue. It's easy to do that. But with actions and in truth. Can you see what he's saying? This love that Jesus has shown us, as we've been seeing in John, is a down-to-earth, kind of inside, knowing inside kind of love that we feel within the framework of what he says we know. So when we hear of the needs of suffering Christians and feel the desire to give to Barnabas Fund or similar agencies, it seems unimpressive. It seems unnoticed, but Jesus links our response to his suffering people and the desires, the feelings of our hearts. So keep loving in that way. Doesn't seem very impressive, does it? But that is loving in action and in truth. Coming to church or serving in church or giving to church, it seems very practical and mundane even. I mean, having people back for lunch, it feels costly. But keep going. It is how Jesus loved. Yes, ultimately in his sacrifice on the cross, but he wants us to know that week in, week out, that humble service is a picture of loving like he loved. So be encouraged if you're serving in that way and you're thinking, well, I don't know that the love of God is in me. It is. You are loving and serving God's people, your brothers and sisters. Keep going. Maybe we can think of better things to do, however, on a Sunday morning. Maybe it's work that calls or family. Our children will tell us that church is boring, won't they? And we have to remind them that it's not about entertainment. It's about loving people. See, that's how they will develop confidence that they have eternal life. That's how they will know that they know the love of the Father. That's how they will know that they will see Jesus one day face to face by loving God's people. And as they grow up, they need to learn how to love God's people. They need to be encouraged how to love God's people. Let's not follow them and say, oh, yeah, church is very boring. We won't go this week. Let us love in action and in truth. And maybe, and this is just some things that I'm throwing out there, I may be totally wrong. Maybe we need to make decisions in our lives so that not all our time and not all our money and not all our energy is tied up in ourselves and our family and the mortgage and career, so that we can love God's people in action and in truth. Because if we can't do that, we will not know we have eternal life. Our assurance will be eroded, because this is how God assures us that we are his, that we have that lavish love of the Father upon us. And again, just to press things a little further, something I find people thinking, I find myself thinking this. We can come to church thinking, can't we, does the music make me feel that I love Jesus? Oh, well, we didn't this week. Is the preaching something which thrills my heart. Is it five-point Calvinism with perhaps an extra point? And just to say very clearly, I am a five-point Calvinist. But does it satisfy my growth in knowledge of the Scriptures? Now, don't get me wrong. Neither of those two things are wrong in and of themselves, are they? Of course we want to lift our hearts in praise and be caught up in our praise and love of the Lord Jesus. And we want to hear preaching that nourishes us and feeds us. And neither of those are bad things. They're good things. But they are wrong if we look for our assurance in them. Why? Verse 19. Have a look at verse 19. This then. Well, what is the this then? Well, it's loving with actions and in truth. It's seeing needs and serving the needs of our brothers and sisters. This then is how we know we belong to the truth. We shouldn't be looking for assurance where the Bible says we shouldn't be looking for assurance. We should be looking to our trust in Jesus as the Son of God and the Christ and a love for brothers and sisters. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. You see, it is possible, isn't it, to be serving hard in church life, to be loving our brothers and sisters, and yet not necessarily doing it out of God's strength and power. I find myself constantly having to come back to enjoying my Father's love. And what he's saying here is, our assurance is not based on how much we love other Christians, how much we serve. You know, are we on 20 rotas rather than one? No, God sees our hearts. He sees our love for other Christians, whether we are in a stage and state of life, whether we can hardly get to church, or whether we have bucket loads of time and energy to serve. God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. He is the one who assures us as we have a heart to love God's people. But one thing it clearly says is we can't love God's people if we're not meeting with them, finding out the needs, trusting in God to serve. It's not as a guilt trip trying to do more than is humanly possible. It's a between us and God kind of thing. Are we loving other Christians? God knows your heart. He will assure your heart as you live to love him and his people. And then finally, how do we know he lives in us? Well, it is this practical love. Can you see this? See, practical love for Christians is connected to so many spiritual things. I want to just read through the next few verses and see if you can see how this practical love for other Christians in the church community is linked to what we might think are more spiritual things. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, in other words, we have hearts that are put at rest by our practical love, which God sees, we have confidence before God. And what does that confidence before God mean? We receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. See, practical love and powerful prayer are linked. I'm very cynical if people claim to have a powerful prayer ministry without a practical love of Christians, finding out what their needs are. So confidence in prayer and love for other Christians go together. And then verse 23, and this is his command, which is what pleases him, to believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he has commanded us. So our doctrine, our belief, our theology goes hand in hand with obedience to the command to love other Christians. It's why theological colleges are great places to learn in many ways, but the best theology is carved out in practical, loving relationships with other Christians, like Calvin in Geneva, for example. Verse 24, those who obey his commands, i.e. believe in Jesus and love like he loved, what? Live in him. And he in them. And how do we know? We know this because of the Spirit he gave us. When a person becomes a Christian, they are unfailingly given faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And unfailingly given a life, born into a life in which they can love others, love their brothers and sisters. It's the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the letter. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So confidence in prayer, believing in Jesus, assurance by the Holy Spirit are linked to a life of practical love. Now, is that how we think? Are we thinking, I really want to be more certain that I have eternal life, that I'm a child of God, that my Heavenly Father loves me? I know I'll get on and serve. I'll love other Christians. I would say it's often not how we think. It's not the level of service, please don't mishear me. It's not the time of service. It's a heart which, within the framework of this understanding, wants to trust Jesus and love the people he died for. That's where assurance and confidence lies. I just want to finish by telling you about a woman in a previous church, just to try and illustrate this. Her husband barely let her have an open Bible at home. After becoming Christian, she hadn't been able to go to church for decades. He wouldn't let her. Her son was suicidal much of the time, and the pressure on her at times was unbearable. When she did get to church, she loved to serve. She'd be there serving coffee, teaching in Sunday club. And she loved to pray for the church and to be prayed for by those in the church. She clearly had a heart for God's people. She couldn't serve that much. Her circumstances meant that she couldn't. And it was right for her to respect her husband's wishes, seeking to win him to faith in the Lord Jesus, sitting with her son day in, day out to make sure that he was safe. But when she had opportunity, she had a heart for God's people. She loved serving. She was full of gratitude, full of godliness. She knew Jesus, and you could see Jesus in her. She knew that assurance in her life was knowing Jesus' love and showing Jesus' love among his people. Do we know that? If we do, let's keep going. Let's pray together. Father, we want to praise you and thank you for the lavish love that you've poured upon us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would be those who rely on your strength, the gift of your Spirit in us. Lord Jesus, you living in us. Maybe to examine the decisions we need to make so that we can love our brothers and sisters here, so that we can serve not out of guilt and out of duty, but out of a knowledge of your love for us, trusting in you to show love for other people, for other Christians. And that as we do that, we might know, yes, even feel your love in us and through us to others. Amen.